Your Bibles, turn with me, please, over to 1 Timothy chapter 4, and follow along, please, as I read beginning at verse 6. 1 Timothy 4 and 6. In pointing out these things to the brethren, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, constantly nourished on the words of the faith, and of the sound doctrine which you have been following. But have nothing to do with worldly fables fit only for old women. On the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. For bodily discipline is only of little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. It is a trustworthy statement, deserving full acceptance, for it is for this we labor and strive, because we have fixed our hope on the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of believers. Let's pray. Father, quiet our hearts here in this place. And through the ministry of your Holy Spirit, help us to see clearly what is here so that your word can have your desired impact upon our hearts and upon our lives. I pray this especially for myself. You inspired Paul to write this to Timothy. You inspired Paul to write this to pastors everywhere. And this is one of those passages that provides a reality check, a reminder of what it is we're supposed to be doing as pastors, elders, leaders, teachers in the church. It in such a way that others will be challenged to follow the example, imperfect as it is, but to follow the example. Our needs this morning are as unique as we are. Take your word, your servant, and teach us, please. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 6 starts out in a way that demands that we remember where we've been, where we are. It says, in pointing out these things to the brethren. So he's thinking that you've been paying attention. Obviously, this is easier if we were reading the whole chapter, or if we could come in the morning and work our way through all of this. But let me just remind you where we were. In pointing out these things to the brethren, what are these things? Well, back in verse 3, that we believe and know the truth. Remember, there's a lot of information out there. If they were bombarded in the first century, it has been multiplied many times in the 21st century. There are outlets everywhere for those claiming to teach the scriptures, claiming to teach the truth. But it is not all true. We have used the contrast between objective and subjective truth or statements. Scripture, God's word, is filled with objective truth. Our responsibility is to understand it, because it doesn't need further explanation, and it doesn't need for us to take it and figure out what it means for us or how how we are to adjust it for our current circumstances. It's objective truth, as opposed to subjective truth, where we can take an idea that Scripture presents and then twist it, hone it, reshape it to fit what we're already doing, to fit what we want to do, to fit what we want to believe. The antidote is to believe and know the truth. And then in verse 5, do this by means of the Word of God and prayer. The absolute source of objective truth is the written Word of God. That's why it's so important. It is the source of objective truth. Where the Bible speaks, you don't have to wonder if it's true or not. You don't have to ask yourself, well, okay, if that was true in Moses' day, is it true in my day? If it was true for David, if it was true for the prophets, for the evangelists, for Paul, Peter, if it was true for them, is it true for me today? Well, the foundation is simply this. We worship a God who is unchanging. He doesn't change the rules. He tells you what is true, and you respond to the truth. You accept it or not. But he's not going to change the rules. He's not going to change the truth. The fancy word is immutable. He is unchangeable. So where do we find this truth? Well, it is in the Word of God and prayer. And one of the keys to all of this in prayer is involving, including the work of the Holy Spirit. Jesus promised his disciples. Paul told many. The Holy Spirit will enlighten, will shine a light on the Word of God. He will help you understand what is here. After all, he is God also. He was involved in the process of bringing you to Christ, taking you out of the world and putting you into the family of God. He played a part in creating the written Word of God. Peter says, as men were moved along by the Holy Spirit, the word was written. Peter said, we have a more sure word because it is now written. We can read it, study it. But Jesus knew, Paul knew, Peter knew, that there's some things in here that are hard to understand. Would you like to? Pray and invite the Holy Spirit to shine some light to help you see and understand. In pointing out these things to the brethren, and here's the phrase I'm looking for, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus. I may tell you this more than once as we work our way through 1 Timothy, Titus, and 2 Timothy. So please let me just ask you to understand that if I repeat myself, it is out of emphasis, not out of forgetting. I think I've gotten this backwards. For a long time, I felt that my goal needed to be to serve you well. And not that that isn't valuable. But my pursuit needs to be in service of Christ Jesus. As I serve him well, I believe I will serve you well. The emphasis creates this. Who am I looking for positive feedback from? Quite simply, it's hard to sense sometimes God's positive feedback. So it's really tempting, it's really easy to try and please you and get some of that positive feedback. But Paul is reminding Timothy and Paul is reminding me that that cannot be my focus. My focus needs to be in service of Christ Jesus. As a result, I will be and you will be nourished. The last part of verse 6. Constantly nourished on the words of the faith and of the sound doctrine which you have been following. Where are we going to find that? In the Word of God. Now remember, in the first 5 verses of this chapter, Paul was arguing against, reminding Timothy that he needed to be aware of the fact that the folks in your church are getting information from a lot of places. And not all of that information is true. Sometimes it's by accident. They're traveling in the chariot and they've got XM radio. And all of a sudden they get this preacher. Okay, that didn't happen. But people come to town, present themselves as teachers. In the Jewish community, a rabbi could come through, a teaching Pharisee could come through. He would have the credentials. He might be invited to speak. In the Gentile community, again, there were professional speakers who loved to gather a crowd and teach something. But that doesn't necessarily mean that what they were teaching was true. Timothy, your people are listening to a lot of voices. Make sure they hear from you the words of the faith. Make sure they hear from you sound doctrine. And while it almost sounds like a tack on, it's important. He says, and which you have been following. See, that's that example thing again. I need to be doing this. And if I'm doing this, and then practicing this in front of you as I'm teaching and as I'm living, then you can make the choice to follow the example. Paul put it this way, follow me as I follow Christ. We need to be, so if you're going to be nourished, you want to be careful who you're listening to and what you're listening to. Just as with an eating. Do we enjoy some of the fun stuff on the that needs to be out on the periphery? Sure. I've never met a cookie that I didn't like. I'm sure they're out there, but I haven't met one yet. But that can't be the staple of my diet, as much as I might think I would enjoy it. You may listen to a lot of different things. But at the heart of what you listen to, at the heart of what you read, at the heart of what you study, what is going to nourish you is the Word of God. That's why, by the way, that's all you hear when you are here. Whether it's Sunday morning, Wednesday night, it doesn't matter. Everything we do is based upon this book. Our teachers, children's church this morning, doesn't matter if it's Mary or Carol, the children are going to learn the Word of God. It'll be presented for them in a way that they can take home and remember, but they're going to be taking home and remembering the Word of God. Because that's what needs to be at the heart of who we are and what will nourish us. Nourished and disciplined have nothing to do with worldly fables fit only for old women. Am I the only one who wishes Paul hadn't said that? Now, let me give you some context. Please, first of all, understand this has nothing to do with any kind of bad-mouthing elderly women. But in Paul's day, women, by and large, were uneducated. Women were not welcome, just as they are not today in many parts of the world, are not welcome in school. Schools are not for little girls. Schools are not for women. Everything a woman needs to know, she will learn at home from her mom growing up, period, end of discussion. And so as a rule, women and older women were characterized as not being very careful. And because they weren't encouraged to learn objectively, they could be easily drawn into silly tales. Now that's the caricature, but don't get lost in the caricature. Paul is telling you and me, first me, and I'm telling you, there's a lot of silly stuff out there. Meaningless drivel. That's not going to improve you one bit. Stay away from it. Don't be like the uneducated. Today we know that that can apply to both men and women. And not because they haven't had opportunity, but because they have chosen to stay in their ignorance. Don't be like that. Don't be drawn to those sorts of things. Instead, or on the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. Get up in the morning. And at some point in your day, plan to spend time in God's Word. For some of us, the earlier the better. For some of us, early isn't good. You can get up and you can stumble through the first cup of coffee or whatever, but to think that you're going to focus on something really important early in the morning, not going to happen. That's okay. That's the way you were made. But there's a time, there will be a time during the day when you are sharp. Determine that that's going to be the time when you set a part of it aside. Discipline yourself to spend time in God's Word. Time in prayer, to pursue godliness. There is no other book that will help you more to understand what God expects of you if you are going to pursue Him or pursue godlikeness, godliness. There is no better book than this one. Determine to spend time in it. Now, I'm sure there are a lot of us here who would really like to see Paul have put the next statement in bold print. For bodily discipline is only of little profit. He does not say that it is of no profit, because we know that it is. Because there are other portions of Scripture that remind us that we need to be good stewards of the body that we have been given. Careful about what we put into it and what we subject it to. But in contrast, godliness or the pursuit of godliness is profitable for all things. And here is the why. Since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. This is something else I've most recently been truly impressed with, and maybe that's because it's getting closer for me. Pursuing godliness, pursuing Christ-likeness is important. And it's more important than bodily discipline, because bodily discipline only affects you for this life and for this time. But something that I've been more and more impressed with over the last several months is that all of this for us as godly men and women, all of this is preparation for eternity. That's why bodily discipline pales in comparison. Is it important? Sure. Do we need to be careful? Absolutely. But pursuing godliness here and now is something we're going to be doing for eternity. And all of this is to prepare us for that. I don't know a whole lot about these things because, frankly, Scripture doesn't speak a lot to it. But it does seem to me that while we should take good care of our bodies here and now, the body that has been prepared for you and me for eternity will need no help. It will be perfect. It will be designed to last eternally, forever. And we will be pursuing godliness, Christ-likeness, for all eternity. So now, we need to stay focused. It is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance. This is Paul's way, grammatically, in this letter. This is Paul's way of saying, I'm about to tell you something really, really important. If you've missed everything else, or if maybe you got lost in an illustration, come back and focus one more time with me. It is a trustworthy statement deserving of full acceptance, for it is for this we labor and strive. Timothy, this is why you were left in Ephesus. This is why God called you. And there he will have more to say about this in the next paragraph, Lord willing, we'll look at next week. There was a reason God saved you. There was a reason God called you. There was a reason you traveled with Silas and I, and you watched and you listened and you learned. There was a reason why you were left in Ephesus to continue to teach. And it's for this that you labor and strive. Focused on the words of faith. Disciplined in the purpose of godliness. Because we have fixed our hope on the living God. Do you remember how important that is, that phrase, the living God? Maybe only a Jewish Pharisee could truly appreciate this as he's teaching Timothy. But Timothy would have heard this over and over again and would immediately think of the simple basic truth that we worship the living God. That goes all the way back to Moses and the burning bush. Moses spent 40 years growing up in the house of Pharaoh, spent 40 years herding sheep out in the wilderness. He's 80 years old. He sees a bush burning. but it's not being consumed. It's just burning. And apparently at 80, he was still inquisitive. I wonder what that's all about. And as he gets close, not only is this burning bush not being consumed, all of a sudden it's speaking. And it says, take those shoes off. The ground you are approaching is holy. That got his attention. And he simply listened. And he heard the voice of God call him to his next 40 years of ministry. And Moses asks the most important question. He says, now when I go back there, why are they going to believe me? And who shall I tell them has sent me? Remember who he said? You tell them, I am has sent you. I am becomes the covenant name that Israel uses for God. You know it as Jehovah or Yahweh. All it is Hebrew for I am, as opposed to all the other gods who are not. Because Israel not only worshipped one God, they worshipped the one and only living God. And then that's repeated. God, Emmanuel, incarnate, living among us. God himself takes upon himself the sins of the whole world and dies. But 3 days later is raised, because we serve a living Savior, the living God. That is our hope. Our hope is fixed on him. This living God is the Savior of all men. And then Paul does something that I hope will help you. It helped me. Who is the Savior of all men, especially of believers. Theologians have gotten into knockdown, drag-out fights over this. Who did Jesus die for? Did Jesus die for everybody, or did Jesus only die for those who believed? And there are whole camps that won't even be in the same building with one another, fighting for their side. And isn't it interesting? Paul puts them both right together, side by side, at the end of this verse. Because the truth is very simple. For God so loved the world, Jesus died for all. His death, his blood, paid the penalty for all sin. But he doesn't force himself upon anyone. Those who respond by faith, their sins are forgiven. How does Paul put it? He's the Savior of all men. There is no other Savior. You may not accept him, you may reject him, but there is no other Savior. He is the Savior of the whole world, especially of believers. Those who have taken advantage of the fact that God offers that grace by faith. So yes, Jesus died for all. And yes, he especially died for you and me. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for its truthfulness. I pray, Father, that we've handled it accurately and in a way that you can use to challenge those of us who need to be challenged, and you certainly did me in all of this, and then those of us who need to be encouraged as well. I thank you, Father, for the men who have filled this pulpit in the past, who have faithfully taught Sunday after Sunday, year after year. For those who've taught Sunday school classes, children's church, Wednesday evening, any opportunity, those who have faithfully just opened up your word through prayer and the light of your Holy Spirit, shared the truth. I know that has been the focus of this church for generations. And I thank you for the small part that I've been able to have in this project. May you be honored and glorified. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.